Welcome to the Hill City Church Podcast. We are a church family located in Springfield, Missouri. You can learn more about us and support our ministries at hillcitysgf.org.
Good morning, Hill City Church. I'm going to be reading from Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to laugh, isn't it, Hill City? Bible says a joyful heart is good medicine. Something maybe to laugh about, smile about, is today's actually 1 year since we moved into this building. Yeah, isn't that something? It's kind of been bananas, in case you're wondering. If you're new, it's crazy town around here. And those of us who are not new realize how crazy it is. But man, what a joy that is. Man, God has been so good to us. My name's Brad. I'm the lead teaching pastor here. And man, we've been in Genesis. We started in August. We're going to be there for a while. And it was in January when we were introduced to this character out of our scripture, this man, this real person named Abram. And we've been following him, and he is on one heck of what I'd call a faith journey. Well, what happened is God came and he made him some promises. They were crazy promises, like your descendants will number the stars of the sky, your descendants will number the sand on the ground. And they didn't even have a son. He and Sarah didn't even have a son, so this is an absurd kind of promise. But here we are today, and Isaac is born. It has been 25 years since God made his promise. This son, Isaac, is a son of promise. So there's an undeniable theme as we have been looking at this story, this undeniable theme of faithfulness and what happens when God's people are faithful, and also then what happens when God's people are not faithful. We are just seeing here in Genesis what faith looks like. There is also an undeniable theme that has come to the surface, or a motif of laughter, as you could tell from the passage this morning. So we're going to dive in. What I want to do is what I do every week. So I just want to pray. I want to ask God to come and teach us something. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, we love you and we thank you for your word. And thank you for laughter. God, we now ask that you would open our eyes, that we would see incredible things from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, because that's what God does. He does exactly what he says he will do. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. That's what our God does. He keeps his promises. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. So if you remember, here we are a year later from when God visited And he said, at this time next year, you will have a son. Well, here we are, and it happened, because when God said it, it is so. That is a theme of Genesis. But what I want us to see in this first, these first two verses of chapter 21 is this idea of faith and fruit. So listen, some really good news this morning, and I mentioned it already. God is faithful. Do you believe that, Hill City? He's faithful. That's really good news. And here he waited until Abraham was 100 years old. His wife Sarah was 90 years old. Why did God wait so long to fulfill his promises? I would present to you there are two reasons for this. The first reason, so that everyone, including Abraham and Sarah, would know this was God that did this. Like, listen, he could have given them a son earlier in their life, without question, and they would have rejoiced. They would have thought, this is incredible. But there just wouldn't have been a ton to write about. So he waited till they were 100 and Sarah was 90, so that people would know that was God. Here is the second reason that I believe he waited, and just as important, maybe more important, is that God waited for this miracle so that Abraham and Sarah, not that they would know it was God that did it, but that they would know God. See, here's what I want this to encourage you. You know, it takes time sometimes to get to know God. To really know God. Some of you are new in the faith and you're reading your Bible. It's like, I don't really understand this. And you're new in your faith and maybe your friend isn't. It's like, man, I wish I knew God the way they knew God. And I just want you to know, it takes time. Stay faithful. And sometimes God will delay in some things to draw you to himself so that you can better know him. And I think that is what happened here. In his book, A Praying Life, which I highly recommend, Paul Miller said this: when we hang in there, in the ambiguity, we get to know God. See, but I want to point something out in this passage. It's very obvious, but there are great implications. And first, I need to go to Hebrews and see what it says about Sarah. And here in chapter 11, verse 11, it says this: by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she had considered him faithful who had promised. So Sarah receives this power to conceive. Like, what is the Bible talking about there? Well, I think she did this in two ways. She was obviously, as we read about, she was obviously dealt this heavy blow of infertility. The very first thing written of Sarah in the Bible is Sarah was barren. But here, she's 90 years old, which means postmenopausal, so there would have to be power, that something would have to happen. Like, she received power in two ways to conceive. So you might be sitting there thinking, okay, Brad, what are you getting out? Like that's not exactly what I've heard come from stages at church before. So what is it that you're getting at? Well, hear me out. Abraham and Sarah had faith that God would give them a son, right? That's what we just, so the Bible just told us. She considered him faithful who had promised. She had faith. Abraham had faith that God would give them a son. Okay? Now, eye contact. They still had to do something to have a son. It's like, Brad, you're getting weird. Okay? Yes. Like 100-year-old Abraham sitting in his rocking chair. Okay, Sarah sitting in hers. Abraham, look over. Hey, Sarah. Are you pregnant yet? No, honey. They had to do something. Listen, I'm not trying to be awkward, okay? But listen, a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old making a baby is awkward. So, Brad, what's your point? Like, here's my point. sometimes, actually, scratch that, most of the time, living by faith requires some awkward. Like I'm reminded of what the New Testament tells us when it says this. Hear me out. Abraham and Sarah, they had faith. But the New Testament tells us this. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. They had to do something. Now listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. You are saved, you pass from death to life by faith alone. It was Luther who said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. What do I mean by that? Listen, if you're here this morning and you contend that you are a Christian, like that you have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hear me. There will be evidence. What you do will be evidence that you believe that. In other words, there will be fruit. Your actions tell us something. Like apples grow on apple trees. Are you with me? Okay, maybe I'd say it this way. It would be odd if I stood up here and was like, I'm a musician. And your first reasonable comment, be like, sweet, what instrument do you play? Well, I don't play any. Oh, so you sing. Nah, not really into that either. You write songs. Nope. You write music too. Nah. Like, now you're getting personal. Stop. It's like, no, I'm not a musician. So, Brad, what are you getting at? It's odd to say, hey, I'm a Christian. And there are some reasonable questions that would follow, right? Listen, and listen, we're in the Midwest, we're in America, and most people who say, hey, I'm a Christian, what they really mean is, well, I'm not Muslim. I'm not Buddhist. Oh, I'm Christian. Maybe not. And again, listen, here's the point. For those of you, listen, I'm believing the best in us, and I believe that this room is packed full of Christians, so I want to speak to you. Living by faith, or living out your faith, me living out my faith, will oftentimes require me and you to get awkward. Let me just give you some practical examples. Let me tell you what's awkward. Sharing the greatest news a person could ever hear in their life. Just sharing that with them. In other words, sharing the gospel. Telling someone that Jesus loves them and he died for them and that all of us are sinners. Like, sharing that with people is awkward, because here's what I know does not happen. Maybe it's happened before. I'm just telling you, by and large, this doesn't happen. You're not going to be at Missouri State campus and somebody just tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I saw you. Hey, could you just share with me the greatest news I've ever heard in my life? It doesn't happen. It's awkward to share the gospel. Hey, oftentimes, you know what's awkward? Praying. Specifically, hey, it can be awkward to pray with a friend. It can be awkward to pray with a spouse. That's awkward sometimes. It can be awkward to read the Bible, open the Bible. I don't really understand this. I know it can be awkward. It can be awkward to read the Bible with your family. Parents, just to sit around with your family. Hey, let's look at this scripture. What does this teach us about God? That could be awkward, especially if you've never done it. But like to go home tonight and just to start doing it, that would be an awkward moment for your family. But that would be a faithful moment. Sometimes living out our faith requires us to be awkward. We need to know this morning that our faith will always be accompanied by the fruit of good works. So what does that look like in your life? Again, those good works will not save you, but if you are following Jesus, you won't be able to help it. So here's what we're going to do, because this is what we do if you're visiting. It's becoming normal. I want you to bow your heads, because what we need to do is just have a little brief moment of confession. Listen, I had to live in this week. Come on in. The water's warm. Bow your heads. And what we need to confess this morning, many of us, is, God, I'm here in front of you. I want to help you. Listen, all right, God, I want you to help me, because I need to confess to you, God, that I actually have been unwilling to step into the awkward. I have been unwilling to have an awkward conversation, actually maybe with the best friend that I have spent a lot of time with. God, I have been unwilling to have an awkward conversation with a family member. God, I have been unwilling to just have an awkward, faithful conversation. And I just want to confess that I've been unfaithful there. God, now what I want to do, I just want to ask, would you embolden me? Would you give me courage to step into some awkward conversations? God, I want to be faithful. Would you help me? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There will be fruit if we are faithful. Now this takes me to the second part of our passage today, which is faith and laughter. Verse 3 says, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. You're like, yeah, I haven't heard laughter yet. No, the name Isaac means laughter. Or the name Isaac means, now more specifically, he laughs. So here we see laughter, or he laughs. And then we go on. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears me will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. I hope you can hear the joy and the laughter that comes from Sarah there. So God told Abraham what to name his son, and Abraham obeyed. It means he laughs. You see, this narrative of this promised son, there has been this motif or this theme of laughter that has risen to the surface. And it hasn't always been good laughter. It hasn't always been righteous laughter. You say, Brad, what are you talking about? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. This is God talking. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. That's God talking to Abraham. Now look, this is what God says. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham laughed. It wasn't just Abraham. You go on to Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What did I just say? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Take that question, put it in your back pocket. It's going to come up again. At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, this is God. No, but you did laugh. So what is this? In both instances, we see laughter of unbelief. I would argue that it's actually a scoffing laugh. Let me just say it like this. Abraham and Sarah laughed at God. Here's what I know about scoffing laughter. Even true, 2024. Scoffing laughter almost always comes from deep emotional reasons. Like I teach my kids this. They'll come home, they'll tell me a story at school, because we teach not to laugh at people, but then so when they see it at school, it's like, oh, Dad, so-and-so was laughing at so-and-so. So what Jenny and I will explain is like, oh, man, something must really hurt them in their heart. There's some pain there that would cause them to laugh at somebody else. And we're trying to sort of let them know that when they see that their first reaction shouldn't be anger, but empathy. But they need to know, like, man, when you see this scoffing laughter, it comes from places of pain. It comes from places of fear. It comes from places of insecurity. It comes from places of shame. And scoffing laughter is actually a way to give someone this false security that they have control of a situation. It helps them feel like they are in charge. So let's just talk for a minute about places of pain that are very real in the room. See, sometimes the place where God chooses to do his work, sometimes the places where God chooses to use you to do his work is in your most painful places. Like where is that deepest pain? Like I'm convinced had you asked Sarah, even prior to meeting God, hey, where might you expect a blessing in your life? Sarah most assuredly would not have said, I bet God gives me a son. No, she was barren. But it's right there where God chose to do his work. Like don't you get this? Like Sarah was marked by her infertility. And that's where God went to work. What are you marked by? Like what place of pain marks you? Or what place of pain might mark your family? Okay, whatever just came into your head. Have you lost hope that God would jump right into that spot and give you healing? Let me ask it this way. Whatever it is that just came into your head, have you quit praying about that? Maybe it's not family. Maybe it's a certain sin or a certain addiction that grips your life, and you actually laugh at the thought of God ever delivering you and giving you freedom from that sin or addiction. Maybe it's someone in your family, they're far from the Lord. It could be the person you're married to, it could be a mom and dad, and you're like, they are nowhere near Jesus, and you laugh at the thought of them being in church worshiping. You laugh at it. And I want to encourage you, if that is you this morning, let me just encourage you with the very same question that the Lord asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a laughter of unbelief. Second, we see another kind of laughter. This was actually in our passage today where Sarah sees Isaac and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. You can just feel Sarah's joy and emotions. Why? Because this is good news realized. She had been given good news. You are going to have a baby. And here she has the baby. It's good news realized. And what is the result? Joyful laughter. So when was the last time that you have had joyful laughter over good news realized? Let me ask it this way. When's the last time you've just laughed joyfully at the gospel and what it means for you? How is your joy? Are your eyes fixed upon the giver? If you're like, man, I've just lacked joy. I don't know. You're asking me that. And I actually think my joy is not in an awesome place. And I might suggest to you that your eyes have shifted from the giver to the gifts that the giver gave you. And that is a surefire way to lose your joy. There's another kind of laughter. It's the laughter of idolatry. Now, we didn't read it, but I want to just read to you verse. We went 1 through 7. Let me read 8 through 10, and then I think we'll get a good idea of this laughter of idolatry. So here we are. Isaac is born. Then verse 8 picks up, and it says, and the child, that's Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. There it is. Verse 10, this is what Sarah does. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. What is happening here? Well, listen, here we go. There's a feast. There's a party. This is a great moment here. We're going to celebrate Isaac. He is being weaned. And it doesn't say the word laughter, but here it's about Isaac, he who laughs, right? It's a party. It's a great feast. What happens at parties and great feasts? People laugh. That's what's going on here. And then Ishmael, Hagar's son, laughs at Isaac. And it's in this moment we see Sarah's laughter turn to rage. Sarah laughed, then Ishmael laughed. Sarah's laughter turns to rage. Listen, this is hypocritical, right? Because Sarah, she laughed at the idea of her of having a son. She got to laugh, but then Ishmael laughed. Oh no, how dare you? I can laugh, you cannot laugh. And what we see here in this reaction of Sarah, I'd call it an overreaction, it actually reveals two things. It reveals where Sarah harbored the most pain, and it reveals the heart of Sarah, her pain. You know, Ishmael, this one who was laughing at her son Isaac, Ishmael was Sarah's idea. It was her moment of unfaithfulness. Here he's about 15 years old. So for 15 years, every time she saw this boy, it would remind her of her infertility. Every time she saw this boy, it would remind her of her unfaithfulness. Ishmael was her idea. And here he is, laughing at her son Isaac. A lot of pain right there. But then it revealed also her heart. It revealed that her eyes had shifted from the giver to the gift. From God to Isaac. It was a laughter of idolatry. She's made it obvious now that Isaac is the one she worshiped. How do I know that? Because when someone comes at your idol, your laughter will immediately turn to rage. How dare you talk about my money? Don't you even mention my money. Oh, okay. It's just an example. Because if something goes wrong with what you put your hope in, your laughter will turn to rage. Sarah had built her life on her child. Parents, let's talk. Oh, future parents, let's listen in. This matters. When you build your life on your kids, that is a weight and a pressure that they cannot handle. They were never meant to be worshiped. And let me tell you, listen, your kids know if you idolize them. Like, they'll eventually figure it out. And when they do, mom and dad, they will play you like a fiddle. They're savages. They know. And they will just own you. And it'll play itself out. And listen, there's no cookie cutter way of here's how it will play out. Listen, if you are idolizing your kids, some of you idolize your kids so you do not discipline them enough. And some of you idolize your kids and you actually discipline them way too much. Some of you idolize your kids and listen, you're like, it's about the attention that you don't give them. Because man, I would hate to get in their business. And then some of you give them way too much attention and they control every part of you. It's different for everyone. But here's what your kids will know eventually, and this is huge. If you idolize your kids, eventually your kids will conclude this. They know that, well, from appearance it looks like they're loving me, but really they're loving themselves and I'm just the means to an end. That's what was happening here with Sarah. So just some practical ways that can help you sort of combat this idolizing of your kids. Mom and dad, you need to love Jesus more than your kids and more than your spouse. That's the first. Then secondly, you need to love your spouse more than you love your kids. So you love Jesus more than both of them. And then you love your spouse more than your kids. And let me tell you something, in the Lotz House, I make sure this is very clear to my kids. Like, I tell them to their face regularly, I love your mom more than I love you. And here's how I tell them. I say things like this. Hey, one day you guys are actually going to leave me. She's not. I'm with her. I actually love her more than you. You're going to find somebody to love. And then you're gone. And see, mom and dad, if you've loved your kid more than your spouse, then when your kid leaves you to go love somebody as they should, that's super healthy. When they leave you to go love somebody, now you're like, oh gosh, this is weird. Who's she? Who's he? Next, you got to love your kids enough to discipline them. And you have to love your kids enough to show them mercy when discipline might be appropriate. And you're like, wait a minute, I'm super confused. I know. How do I know which one to do? You pray your socks off for wisdom. And then you get with other people in your community. Remember last week? You get with other people who love Jesus more than anybody and then love their spouse more than they love their kids. And you get with people like that. And don't be afraid to say, hey, do you see anything in my parenting? Like, hey, I need some help here. And then when someone speaks to you on how you parent and it doesn't sit well with you, have the courage to not be enraged. That's so offensive. Does your laughter reveal that your affections are more for the gifts of God than for God? Because just like the laughter of unbelief, the laughter of idolatry also makes us feel like we are in charge. And both laughter of unbelief and laughter of idolatry are laughter of unfaithfulness. But I have some really, really, really good news. Actually, it's the greatest news you're ever going to hear in your life. I already said it once. I'm going to say it again. No part of God is unfaithful. Oh, that's so good. That's the greatest news you're ever going to hear. There is an undeniable theme of God's faithfulness in Scripture. There's an undeniable theme of laughter woven throughout Scripture as well. It's not just in this narrative. And both are found in this narrative of the son of promise, Isaac. But this only points to the faithfulness and laughter that we get from a truer and a better Isaac. Let's go to your back pocket. There was a question that the Lord asked. Here it is. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So most commentaries would agree that's not the best translation of that sentence, and they would actually say it's better translated like this. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Wonderful. You know what's hard? It's hard not to laugh. It's hard not to smile. It's hard to not be joyful when you encounter something wonderful. If you're serving communion, I'd like you to head back, prepare our tables. Wonderful. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Capital W. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And Mary said to the angel, Luke chapter 1, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Verse 37, Luke chapter 1, for nothing will be impossible with God. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Nope. Nothing is impossible for God. So have you quit praying for the impossible? When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. This is John the Baptist. Leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to me and came to my ears, the baby in my womb, that's John the Baptist, leaped for joy. I would say that's how a baby in the womb laughs at the presence of Wonderful Counselor, at the presence of Jesus Christ, our King. Jesus is the one who helps us overcome our fears. Jesus is the one who helps us overcome insecurities, pain, shame. And it's because of Jesus that we all can laugh the laughter of grace. Jesus makes it possible. And we rejoice and we rest in His grace because it's wonderful. Nothing is too hard for our God. Would you stand with me? Now we love you. We thank you for your word. God, just simply I ask right now, over the next few minutes, that your Spirit would be poured out in this room, that you would move on hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.